Thank you. Good morning. It's lovely to be here. Can I ask, would you just pray, please, before we start to look at God's word this morning? Oh, loving Father, I just thank you that your word is such a torch to us as we seek to live for you, Father. We love you and we want to do your will. So I pray that you will give us open hearts and humble spirits, Lord, that we will be teachable to your will and your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're continuing this morning with this theme of living for the kingdom. Now, that sounds reasonably innocuous, really, doesn't it? Every time we say the Lord's Prayer, we say, "Let your kingdom come." And if we, as Christians, believe that Jesus is the Son of God, he came to earth and died and was crucified in order that we can have a relationship with our Heavenly Father, if we believe that, then why would we not say, "Let your kingdom come"? Bring it on. Obviously, this should be our heart's desire. But if that's what we're saying, then that actually requires each one of us to live for the kingdom. And for me, and I suspect I'm not alone, thinking about this and listening to the talks that we've had in church, reading Malcolm's book, and starting to look in our life group at what this actually means. And then for me personally, you know, what does this mean in my life? Well, actually, that's frankly quite challenging. That said, before we start to look at this morning, I'd like to just put it all into the context of who God is, as I think it's really important that we understand that any challenges that we face, we don't face alone. God's plans for us are good. In Jeremiah we read, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." And for us, just as for Mary when she was told that she would give birth to God's Son, nothing is impossible with God. And whilst this passage undoubtedly contains many challenges, we're also reminded that we, just like the early believers, are part of God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. So we come at all of this from a good place. Paul was in prison, probably under house arrest, when he wrote to the church in Colossae, and he was keen to encourage them to not be distracted by any teaching that was very man-motivated rather than God-inspired. And his prayer was that God would fill them with knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we heard in verse 10 the prayer, "We pray that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light." That would surely be our prayer for ourselves and everyone that we love. And whilst when we think about rules, the passage in the Bible is actually entitled Rules for Holy Living, and whilst that contains some do's and don'ts, holy living, or living for the kingdom, is actually about our relationship with Jesus. Last week, Hugh spoke about money in the context of living for the kingdom, which clearly raises significant challenges. And if you missed that, I would encourage you to go online and listen, because it's important stuff. And surrendering control of our money can seem incredibly difficult, if not impossible. You may remember the story of the rich young ruler who was trying so hard to live a life in line with God's commandments. And he asked Jesus what else he needed to do. And when he was told he needed to let go of his money, he couldn't do it. This morning, we're looking how to live for the kingdom from the perspective of time. And I would put it to you that for many of us, There have been times in our lives, or possibly all our lives, when surrendering our control of what we consider to be our time to God has just been too big an ask. Life gets busy. And like the rich young ruler, we can spend time on all sorts of worthwhile things, but if we have not first surrendered our time to God, for him to determine how that should be spent, then like that young man, we can be trying very hard, but completely missing the point. For me personally, I'm in a season, having recently retired, when it seems entirely right that I should stop and think about how I spend my time. But I have become equally convinced that this is something that Christians should all do on a regular basis, almost like an MOT, health check, on our relationship with Jesus. Although I worked very closely to home, so I didn't have a lot of travelling time, it still meant I was typically out at work for 50 hours per week, and now that time has been given back to me. That's a lot of time. And having spent so many years being busy and cramming each day with lots of activity, both at work and at home, all very worthwhile, I believe my personal challenge from God is to stop and pause. I've been given an image of a blank piece of paper, and although my default, my instinctive response, if you like, is to fill it up with lots of things that I think I should be doing, I've been told to wait and pray about what I should be putting on that blank sheet of paper. And I have to say, I have not found that easy. There are, of course, obvious things I should have on my sheet of paper if I'm looking to live in the kingdom. Coming to church, reading the Bible, spending time in God's presence, and praying. And yet, even for these very basic, if you like, minimum requirements of Christian life, I have found there is opposition. I don't know if any of you have read the book or seen the film The Book Thief. It's a fictional story of a young 9-year-old German girl in the Second World War called Liesel, who is sent to live with foster parents. She has become separated from her mum, who almost certainly has died. Her brother dies while they're travelling to their foster home. Very tough time for her. She is greeted by a very stern foster mum and a foster dad with a heart of gold. And he realises that she can't read and decides to set about helping her. She understands exactly how precious it is to be able to read. And she doesn't have any books other than a book that fell out of her brother's pocket when they were burying him, which was the Undertaker's Handbook. So these are the first words that she learns to read. Very bizarre, but the whole process of reading she values as a precious gift. She is so desperate for a book that when they have a bonfire in the town to celebrate, and they're burning, people are bringing all the books to be burnt, to celebrate the Führer's birthday, and at great risk, she steals a book from the bonfire when she thinks no one is looking. She's actually seen by the mayor's wife, who, instead of reporting her, allows her access to her whole library of books. And to Liesel, this library is the most beautiful sight she has ever seen. And time for each one of us is a very precious gift, to be treasured just like Liesel's books. And unlike money, time is exactly the same for each of us. No one has any more or any less than anyone else. We each get 24 hours a day. There are no rich or poor. But we can feel that we are shadowed by a time thief. We live in a society where everything can seem very rushed. I was struck when I was driving the other day at how miserly we have all become with time when we're in the car. Letting someone out in front of us when we're in a queue of traffic might delay us by a few seconds. And yet you will regularly see drivers who are bumper to bumper, desperate not to let anyone out, for fear that it will make them that 2 seconds later. They jump traffic lights, they're constantly looking to overtake at any opportunity, as if their whole life is determined by how many seconds they can take off their journey time. I was on jury service recently, and one of the cases was a charge of assault. A man had got on a bus at 6:30 in the morning, and the young girl in front of him had had trouble with her Oyster card, and it hadn't swiped properly. He got so incensed at being delayed by this girl that he leant round in front of her to swipe his card, rushed on the front ahead of her. Then he completely lost the plot and behaved in the most appalling way. But it all started because he couldn't control his anger at being delayed for a few seconds. And yes, it can be frustrating when we are faced with delays, but there is undoubtedly something wrong with our society and the way it views time. This is not kingdom living, and we need to guard against getting caught up in the pressure to rush everywhere, regardless of those around us. Time is a precious gift for each one of us, and it's for us to use in a way that is honouring to God. Going back to my blank piece of paper, when I think of those basic things that I need on it, coming to church, reading my Bible, spending time with God, and praying, I'm very aware that these are squashed into a small corner of that paper when my relationship with God changes. Satan has a field day when the busyness of life squashes out the time we spend with God. He knows exactly how precious it is. The Word of God, the difference it makes when we spend time with God in prayer. And when we get distracted by other things, he is delighted. And he will steal our time at every opportunity. I need to meet with other Christians. I need to be here. It's like that image of a piece of coal removed from the fire. It cools down. It's inevitable. It's what will happen. I need to read my Bible. I need to be reminded of the character and love of God. And this is so clearly portrayed in his word. It is a massive love story. I need to spend time in prayer. We're told to take everything to the Lord in prayer. And when we do, it makes such a difference. If I've messed up, I need to say sorry. If I need his help, I need to ask. And I also need to say thank you for what he's doing. You may remember the story of the 10 lepers that Jesus healed, and yet only one went back to thank him. It's so easy to limit our prayer life if we have the wrong perspective of time. And finally, we need to spend time in God's presence. And that needs to be more than the time we spend here on a Sunday morning. And if, like me, you're used to cramming a lot into your day, then this can be the biggest challenge. If you want to learn a little about kingdom living, it's worth rereading the story of Mary and Martha. I'm sure we all know it. And you may remember and can probably identify with Martha, who is so busy preparing food and doing that she misses out on Mary's experience of just being with Jesus. And I'm sure I'm not the only one that spent an awful lot of my life being Martha. But encountering God has to be the starting point of living for the kingdom. One of the things we were asked to look at in our life group was to recall times of encounter with God. And for me, the most dramatic experience of this was some years ago when I was persuaded to go on a parish weekend retreat. And I use the word persuaded because actually that was very much what it was. I had a whole ream of reasons why I should not go, family commitments, and the children were quite young. But piece by piece, they were all removed, and I found myself on retreat. But I found, to my surprise really, that being in a quiet place, submerged in prayer, away from any distraction, was actually quite amazing. And on the last day, the vicar led a meditation. I can't remember all the details of it, but basically, as our eyes were closed, he talked us through a journey across countryside and ending up at a barn. And it was then up to us what we did. We could open the barn and go in. And at this point in my mind, I'd opened the barn and there was a man standing on the far side of the barn with his back to me. And I just knew it was Jesus, and every fibre of my being just wanted to run to him. However, the vicar was still talking, and I can remember thinking, if he doesn't shut up, I'm just going to scream, because I was just so desperate to get to Jesus. And eventually he stopped, and I was able to go to Jesus, and he just turned around and he said to me, "Who do you say that I am?" And although I was already a Christian, that encounter changed my life. I have never felt closer to God than I did that day. And even now, if I'm feeling dry and empty, my prayer is always, "Take me back to the barn." Living for the kingdom comes from our encounter with God. And just like the father in the prodigal son, he is always waiting with open arms. Jesus' teaching included lots of specific commands about how to live in his kingdom. You'll remember the story of the sheep and goats, when the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. And when I was in prison, you came to visit me." Living in the kingdom starts from our relationship with God, but this then leads to bringing the kingdom in, wherever we are, wherever we go. When we are close to him, what breaks his heart will break ours, and we will not be able to walk past on the other side of the road. We have a very generous, loving God, and just as we can trust him on money matters, we can trust him with our time. When we put him first and give time to the things he's calling us to do that are honouring to him, something happens to the clock. I don't know how it works, but I know that it does. And I know that he has always been faithful and given me time to do everything I need when I've put him first. And perhaps the ultimate test on how we are doing with all of this is to ask ourselves the question, when people look at me, do they see my religion or my relationship, knowing and loving a living God? Thank you.